Welcome to Finding God in Prison with your host, Joe Montone, founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And here is your host, Joe Montone.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to Finding God in Prison. Welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. Again, my name is Joe Montone, your host for today. We have a wonderful broadcast planned for today, and we have two guests. Number one, we have Sarah Banneker, a former drug user who was forced into prostitution. Sarah spent approximately 5 years in prison and has many years of addiction. And at this time, she's really developing a great relationship with God and is now well on her way to a new life. Our second guest will be Jackie Gallagher. And Jackie is the mother of Brendan Gallagher, a 23-year-old young man from Bucks County, who overdosed on drugs and died on November 24th, 2013. And we're actually going to dedicate our show today to Brendan Gallagher. And we just look forward to talking with both Sarah Banneker and Jackie Gallagher as we proceed. And so welcome back once again to Finding God in Prison. And we just returned from EWTN Pilgrimage down in Birmingham and Irondale and Hansville, Alabama, with a beautiful trip for 4 days and three nights. And I just want to thank all of our guests who were with us on that trip. And it was a beautiful pilgrimage with a couple days of rain and a couple days of sunshine. But really, the Lord brought us through all of it. And we all received great peace and great joy and a lot of love and a lot of humor also on this trip for the pilgrims who are with us. Want to thank you once again. Want to take a moment to, before our guests call in, actually to just take a moment to thank God for the opportunity to be here once again and to be part of the Holy Spirit Radio family for many years. I want to thank Dale and Jane and Kathy for helping us with the broadcast this morning. And also for in their support of the program overall for many years. Also, we want to thank the Charitable Exchange and the Connolly Foundation for their support of the WINGS program. We really do appreciate it. It's just been a privilege and a pleasure to be, you know, working with inmate reentry work and recovery work from substance abuse and alcoholism. And we had two excellent graduations that was just passed on October 21st. We had 32 men graduate from the program, and look forward to two new classes coming up in November. November 9th, we begin working with 50 new men who are incarcerated within the Philadelphia prison system. And it's just a powerful, type of work to be involved with. I want to share with you briefly a letter that I had one of the men create. It's called the Pope's Chair, and this is from a gentleman in the WINGS program within one of the facilities who was involved with the Pope's Chair, and he said this. His name is Albert. It took a month and a half to finish the chair. It was 3 weeks to get the wood frame right, and then it took another week and a half to do the seat, arms, and back. The guys and I worked with are a great bunch of guys. I got from making the chair a real great feeling. It made me want to do more in staying true to my faith. I appreciate being given the responsibility to work on the Pope's Chair and be assisted by Dino Robinson, Brandon Hargrave, and it was a life-changing experience for all of us. What we did as a team will make history. What we did, people will never get the chance to do. We have two great supervisors, Carlos and Jarvis, who picked the material for the chair, and the assistant director of Philicor, Mr. Anthony P. Newman, is the carpenter who made the frame, and with a few of his guys from another facility. It was an amazing experience, and again, it was amazing to have my hand shook by the Pope. It's a feeling I will never forget. So this is from a gentleman, Albert Tilson, who was in the WINGS program and graduated, had the opportunity to be part of a great project within the Philadelphia prison system, a graduate of the Wings program who really within prison walls was working on, you know, the Pope's chair, which just a blessing for him, helped a lot of men to grow in faith. We had another gentleman who met the Pope, and he said, he was quoted as saying over the radio, "I can't believe I'm going to meet the Pope. I'll never commit another crime." And so I just want to thank those guys for working on that chair and for the work that they did together as a team. A true blessing and an indication of what people can do inside prison walls when they have a great focus on their faith. We have our first guest calling in right now, Sarah Benneker. Sarah, good morning. Are you there?
Good morning, Joe. How are you?
Very good. Very good. Thank you. And thanks so much for taking the time out to call Holy Spirit Radio. Welcome to Finding God in Prison. And for our guests who are listening out there, Sarah and I met in the Redemption Home, and it's a recovery home for women. And Sarah, I want to give you a chance to just, you know, give us a little bit of history on yourself. Take us back to the early days, how you grew up, and basically bring us up to date, you know, where you are today.
Okay, no problem. I was born the oldest of five girls. We were brought up in a loving Catholic home. My grandparents were devout Catholic. We were always brought up to know God as a condemning God, more like he could see everything. And if we did something wrong, we were, you know, in trouble for it. We lived with my parents and my grandparents. And we had a good childhood, I'd have to say, Joe. We were given everything that we needed, and we were brought up in a house full of love. It was good for a while until I became a teenager, where the family got split up, and two of my sisters ended up in one foster home, and two of my other sisters in another foster home, and I ended up with my other grandmother. And that's when my life took a toll for the worst. My aunt's fiancé began molesting me at the age of 14 and, you know, tried to brainwash me into believing that if I told anybody, they would not believe me, believe him instead. This was a turning point, as you might say, in my life. It was rough. It was rough, to say the least. I started getting in with the wrong crowd in high school, began drinking and, you know, taking pills and smoking marijuana. My grandma really didn't have much control over my life. She was working full time. My aunt was working full time. And I basically just did anything and everything that I wanted to do. My house became the party house, and that was okay with me. You know, this got me in with the popular crowd. And before you knew it, I was getting kicked out of school on my 16th birthday, and I just thought that was the best thing. I thought, you know, this was great. And not shortly after that, I ended up pregnant with my daughter. I thought, you know, well, I'm going to have that hole filled that I had always felt for much of my life, the void inside of me that I, you know, had tried to fill with boyfriends or liquor or marijuana. I felt like I'd be able to fill with a baby who would love me, you know, unconditionally. And my grandmom had me go back and live with my parents. At this point, my sisters had already been entered back into the home, and I went back to live with my parents, and I had my daughter, who was born with medical problems. My father agreed to help me with financial finances with her, and my mother agreed to help me take care of her. Because her father, you know, left the picture right after she was born. And, you know, I really didn't feel a much of a connection with her. I went pretty much into depression right after she was born. And I really didn't, I didn't feel much of a connection with her, Joe. I didn't want to be a mom. I was 17 and a half years old, and, you know, I wanted my life. I wanted my life. So my parents took over the care of my daughter, and I went right back to where I had left off with the drinking and the partying, and it got worse. I lived in a very small town where drugs came in waves, you know, cocaine and then marijuana and then acid and then crack cocaine. And then, you know, the drinking was always there. And then the ecstasy came in. And, you know, nothing could stop me. I was working. I had my own money. I gave my parents money for my daughter. But that was about the extent of my help with my daughter, you know. And, again, back with the boyfriend and finding one to fill that hole inside of me, that hole that nothing had yet to fill, as of yet. I met a guy, and I thought we hit it off, and I said, oh, finally something that's going to fill that hole up. And we began using heroin, and it was finally what I'd been looking for. And I was in heaven when I found this drug. And, you know, it slowly began taking over my life, but I didn't see it as such at the time. But now I can look back and see that I was under its complete control, but at the time I didn't see it. You know, we had started doing it slowly, and my parents found us in the bathroom doing it one time, and they put us out. So by now we were completely controlled by this drug. And we went to where the drugs were, and that was in Camden, New Jersey. And, you know, we began to take the downward spiral. And it just got worse from there, Joe. What else can I say? And we began living in abandoned houses and began selling drugs for random drug spots. And, he forced me into prostitution. When I say forced, he physically forced me to do this. He was very abusive. He would beat me up when I refused. He is responsible for knocking out my teeth in my mouth. And, you know, it was a very dangerous life that we were living. He taught me how to live with nothing. He taught me how to live on the streets. He taught me how to panhandle money by telling stories. He taught me how to get money for free out of people. He taught me how to live without eating. He taught me how to live without washing. He taught me how to live without anything. He taught me how to be hopeless and helpless and homeless. And it was rough. It was rough. We stayed in Camden as long as we possibly could until we made some enemies. He had robbed some people for some heavy drugs, and we were being chased down Broadway in the daylight by these people with guns, and they caught up to us, and I got punched in the face, and he got beat up pretty bad. And we realized it was time to leave Camden. So we hopped the next thing, smoking to Kensington, because yet again we needed to be around our drugs. And we just picked back up where we left off in Camden. We picked up right there in Kensington. And we just continued, you know. And I just didn't think it could get any worse. Well, it did. I walked in on him one day using a dirty needle off the floor of an abandoned house. And by this time, I had been using his needles also. We were sharing. And I went and got myself checked out and found out that I was HIV positive. I was 19 years old. I thought my life was over. This sent me over the edge, Joe. I tried to commit suicide. I went on a binge. I couldn't believe that, coming from the upbringing that I came from, how this could happen to me. I cursed him, I cursed myself, but I cursed God, because I didn't think that if there really was a God, for real, why he was doing this to me, you know? Why he was allowing this to happen to me in my life. And I basically stopped caring about everything and anything, but mostly myself. Throughout my addiction, Joe, I've been brutally raped 13 times. I have seen the inside of a jail cell 31 times. Throughout the 16-year time period of running on my addiction, I've done about 5 years total in a jail cell. When we got tired of being in Kensington, we went to New York City. We went to New York City, and we just needed a change of area. We needed a change of space. So we ended up at Times Square because we figured we'd be able to really get some money together. And we did. And we would get the money together, and then we'd panhandle in Times Square all day and get a couple hundred all together. And then we would jump the train and go to Brooklyn. And we would get our drugs in Brooklyn. So now we thought we'd really arrived, you know, coming up with $400 or $500 a day in Manhattan, in Times Square, and then going to Brooklyn. Well, we made the mistake again of stealing some drugs off some people and going back and buying some later. And when we went back to come back and buy some later, they took us into the 17th floor of the Fulton Street Project, where they chained us to a radiator. They beat us up, and they raped me repeatedly in front of him. This was our consequence. He actually was able to escape, and 2 days later came back with the New York SWAT team, and they were able to get me out of there. Many times I've escaped with my life by a hair, and I don't even know how. You know, God had his angels planted around me for many, many years out there. And I don't even, you know, at the time I didn't see it, you know. Mm-hmm. And now, you know, looking back on it, I do see it. I see how God had touched me, and he had touched the people around me, you know.
Yep.
There was an instance in Kensington at one time when I was standing, I was prostituting, and I was standing on a corner in Kensington, and a woman came to walk past me, and she tried to give me a tract, Bible tract. I told her I wasn't interested. And she went to walk away. She got about 2 or 3 steps ahead of me and turned around and came back, and she said, God just wants me to give this to you. And she handed me a $20 bill, and I was so excited, and I ran across the street. And just as I ran across the street, not 2 seconds later, a car spun out of control and ran the car up on to that curb. That corner that I was just standing on. And that to me was an angel. And again, another sign from God that I didn't see at the time as being a sign from God. It was just a coincidence to me. There was so many nights that I spent sleeping in an abandoned house. When it was freezing outside, when there was snow piled on the ground and there was no windows and it was cold, and I just wanted to go. I have mentioned that I do have HIV. I've had it for about 15 years, and it has caused me many bouts with pneumonia. And about 2 years ago, I got double pneumonia in both of my lungs, and I ended up in the hospital, and I went unconscious, and I went into a coma. I was in a coma for 6 days, and the doctors were telling my parents I wasn't going to make it, that they should unplug me. So they got a priest to start giving me last rites. And just as they were giving me the last rites, and they were coming to unplug me the day after, I was getting last rites by the priest, and I woke up. Again, another intervention from God.
Yeah. I wanted
that
to just...
I didn't notice at the time.
If I can...
To me, God is real now.
Yeah.
God has always been real. He never left me. I walked away from him, and he just sat there and waited for me to come back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've overdosed my addiction 14 times. 5 of those times have been flatlined, and they've been able to bring me back. I have been in many various rehabs, detoxes, recovery houses. I have wanted to give up so many times. I have a 16-and-a-half-year-old daughter who has stood by my side all of these years and has never given up on me. And she's here now. And she's proud of me, you know. But today I'm proud of myself. Today I am a survivor. I'm not a victim. Most of all, I'm a child of God.
That's wonderful.
Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that is the first scripture that I memorize. That is the first scripture that I stand on. And it is my favorite scripture because that really does give me hope. And I have been off heroin for almost 16 months, and I've never felt better. And I just want to say thank you, Joe, for allowing me this opportunity to come on your show and to give your listeners out there. If there's anybody in active addiction, I just want them to know that there is a future out there for you. There is hope out there for you. You just have to really want, you have to really want it. You have to cry out for God to come into your life and to help you. Because I'm telling you, I was the bottom of the barrel. I did not think that I would ever get out of there. And I'm living, sitting proof that there is life outside of drugs. And I just want to say thank you. This meant a lot to me.
Thank you, Sarah. I want to jump in there if I can. And I want to thank you for sharing a lot of that information. I wanted to give you, a nice opportunity to tell the story. And you've been through, an overdose 14 times and rape 13 times. You've survived 5 years in prison, 31 jail experiences. And through it all, God has, He's brought you through it all. It's a powerful thing. And we met at the Redemption House in Allegheny in Frankfort, where we meet every other week. And, I just give you tremendous credit for coming forward and telling the story and giving the glory to God, which is a powerful thing. And, how old are you now, Sarah?
34.
And your daughter is now 16.
Yes, she'll be 17 in January.
Right. And so this is, a tremendous story. And to get through all of that, you really need God's help. I mean, this is a young lady, ladies and gentlemen, who started out in a Catholic home whose family kind of split up, and two sisters ended up in foster homes, and she was raised by her grandmother. But at age 14, a family member came in and began to molest you. Is that correct?
Yes.
Right. And so
that's correct.
Yeah. And I just want to read you a couple of things, because you mentioned that you were forced into prostitution by a boyfriend and a man you were hanging out with and then doing drugs with. And about 40% of prostitutes are former child prostitutes who were illegally forced into the profession through human trafficking or once were teenage runaways. Many of the runaways fled because their homes were abusive, poor, or did not approve of them. And 60% of children reported missing as a result of running away became prostitutes for some period of time to survive. And female prostitution statistics tell a completely different story. The average female prostitute enters her job when she is only 16 or 17 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to throw a few facts in there. Roughly 26% of New York City prostitutes were homeless and addicted to illicit drugs. So, mm-hmm. you know, you've been involved with addiction and with some of the wrong people, and the consequences are very, you know, powerful in a negative way.
Yeah.
And once again, God has brought you through it all. And how are you doing today at the Redemption House? Tell me.
Today we have, today we have some time to ourselves. We don't often get that time to ourselves, but today we have some time to do some personal studies. Today I'm studying the John Corson manual for the commentary for the Bible. Excuse me, my voice is a little harsh. And we're just all doing around some Bible study work. We're fortunate enough to have some time today. We like to take every minute that we can get and make it, make it count. We run Mondays through Sunday, and we do plenty of Bible studies throughout the week. We do IOP, intensive outpatient, where we go and we have group. And then we do church and we do worship service during the week. We go to AA meetings. I mean, we are kept very busy, trust me. And we count all joy, because we know that we put everything into running for our drugs, running for our money for our drugs, running for the lifestyle that we were out there living. So we have to add the same amount of ambition into running for our sobriety, into running for our positivity. You know, we have to put in the same amount of work behind that.
Okay.
For our life. You know, this is a fight for our life now.
Right.
You know, it's do or die.
And you mentioned, Sarah, you mentioned that you're clean from heroin for 16 months. How long are you clean and sober completely?
I've been clean and sober since July 5th of this year. Unfortunately, I had my sister, one of my sisters, she passed away in April, and I relapsed on some pills, and it was really hard for me to deal with. So my complete sober date is July the 5th of 2015.
Okay.
Yes.
Very good. And you mentioned cocaine, acid, ecstasy, marijuana, heroin, crack cocaine, you know, variety of different things, drinking, all of which, you know, took a toll on you and sent you into a certain direction. And God brought you through it all. And what was your most difficult challenge while you were in prison?
I think the most difficult challenge was probably being in there feeling alone. Because now that I have the comfort of knowing that I have God in my life, God forbid if I was to ever have to go back, I know that I wouldn't be by myself. But at that time, I didn't have God in my life at the time when I was in jail. So it was a very lonely time. When I would see the women getting up and going to the Bible study classes and going to church, I would think of it as time to get up and get out of my jail cell, you know?
Right.
And it wouldn't mean anything to me. You know, I would go just to get out of myself. So my most difficult thing that I had to face was not having an understanding of, you know, anything that was meaningful in there.
Right.
My time didn't count for anything when I was in there because I had nothing to count my time with.
Right.
You know? Now, God forbid, if I was to ever have to go back, I know that I would have my Bible to read, that I would have somebody to talk to 24 hours a day. I wouldn't have to lay in that cell by myself.
Yeah.
And you know, I would have that reliance upon my Lord.
Right. And Sarah, and that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing.
Thanks.
How God has changed you and changed your the way you spend time. And in the Wings program, we talk a lot about time management. We met August 25th, 2015. And can you tell me, in the sessions that we've, you know, been present at the Redemption House, how has the Wings program had an impact on you, if at all, in any way?
Well, yes, it has had an impact on me. I think it's important to figure out how, like, okay, so we have drug addiction, right? And in our addiction, we have overdosing, we have living on the street, homeless, helpless, and hopeless, and we have jail time, and then we come out of all that, and then we have, you know, our recovery, and we have recovery house, and, you know, getting your life together, but then you get to the edge of the cliff, and you're like, okay, so what now? So you try to figure out, like, so you have the tools, but how do you put them to work? So I believe that, like, the Wings program is helping me figure out, well, what comes next? You know, the Wings program is important to figure out, well, where do we take these tools and how do we put them into play? You know, for me, it's like I'm learning how to put my life in balance, you know, God, family, me, and then everything else that follows. And I need to figure out, like, where do I take these tools?
Right.
How do I get a job? How do I do a resume? How do I put skills on the table? You know, how am I supposed to act in a society that I never really was in? Because if you remember correctly, I told you I became an addict about 18, 19 years old. So I've spent my whole life as an adult in addiction. So I don't know how to be an adult in the work field, how to present myself.
Right.
So the Wings program is like a tool to, like, prepare me for that.
Right.
And it also gives out some ins and outs on, like, where there might be a job connection.
Right.
You know? As for me, I'm pretty, I want that connection. You know, there's some interest in, like, a certain place that has, like, you know, their foot in the door.
Sure.
You know, and that interests me a lot.
Sarah,
also, I like the statistics of the Wings. Sorry, Joe.
No.
I like the statistics of the Wings program. I'm a fact finder. I like to hear, you know, the stats.
Okay. Great. I want to just, you know, thank you again. Ladies and gentlemen, we're about 32 minutes past the hour. You're listening to Sarah Benneker, a guest today on Finding God in Prison. And again, my name is Joe Montone, your host. We're here at Holy Spirit Radio, and Sarah shared her life story, which is very powerful. And, you know, Sarah, we only have a minute or two, but I want to thank you for being in the Wings program and for taking the time for calling in at Holy Spirit Radio and to our show today. You've really, you know, been through a tremendous amount. And in the Wings program, it's not where you've been, it's where you're going.
Oh,
and so,
okay,
you know, and our job is to use where you've been to help others to avoid it and also to gain wisdom ourselves, to learn from the past, because you can't change the past, but we can move forward. And you've done a phenomenal job at really coming through it all. And I know it's just going to, you know, get better and better for you. The story's going to get better and better. And God is just going to bless you for the impact that you're making this morning and in other opportunities. I know you're going to be with us in the schools as a speaker and helping to get to the teenagers. And this is going to be a mission, not only for myself, but for you. And God's going to bless you because you're going to help thousands of young women to avoid, you know, drug addiction, incarceration, prostitution, and so many other things. And, you know, in the future, you know, God will give you opportunity to make a real difference in the lives of many. But again, Sarah,
that is my goal. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm going to be seeing
you. I just want to close with one more thing.
Go ahead.
Trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you what path to take. I say that verse throughout the day, and it just reminds me that, you know, not my will, but God's will be done. And as long as I can allow that to happen in my life, I know everything's going to be okay.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
And thank you for sharing what you just shared about trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding, which is, you know, just so important for all of us to do that. But, you know, you did a great job today. I want to thank you. I'll be seeing you next Tuesday at the Redemption House with all the other women there. And God bless you. Have a great day. And thanks so much for calling in again.
All right. No problem. Have a good one.
You too, Sarah. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye.
Take care. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Sarah Banneker from the Redemption House. And once again, we thank her for calling in and for joining us this morning on Finding God in Prison. And our next guest is Jackie Gallagher, a tremendous advocate for drug avoidance. And Jackie, are you with us?
Yes, I am, Jeff.
Jackie, good morning, and thank you so much for calling in to our show this morning and Holy Spirit Radio. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Very good. Now, we met not too long ago as you joined Officer John Yeager and I in several of the high schools, gave a great talk about your son and his life. And once again, our show today is dedicated to Brendan Gallagher's life. And basically, you know, your son passed away at 23 years old. And we're going to give you an opportunity to tell us a little bit about Brendan and his life and his struggle with addiction. And so we just want to thank you for, you know, calling in this morning. And take us back to the early days, if you can, Jackie.
Thank you, Joe. Well, my son, some of the joyous days of any mother's life is when your children are born. And he was born on November 21st, 1990. He was a beautiful baby, a great kid. He was then blessed with a sister, Shawn Elizabeth, and they were, without a doubt, best friends. As Brendan grew, he had a great personality. He had great friends. He was athletic. He was hilarious. He was intelligent. And most of all, he had a really kind heart. Our house, we always had an open door policy. Friends were always welcome. So I always had a house full of kids, and they played, and I fed them, and it was a lot of fun. I made it a point as a parent to always be home when they came home from school. So there was always full supervision. Brendan's dad and I made it a point to keep both of our kids busy to keep them out of trouble. So at age four, he played t-ball. And as he got older, he played football, soccer, basketball. Basketball was his true love. He did play AAU basketball. Let's see. So I guess we'll just get into his teenage years. Again, great friends, popular. I found out he was smoking pot at around 15 or 16. You know, as a mother, I talked to him about the fact that, number one, it was illegal, and I wouldn't condone his behavior. Shortly afterwards, he skipped school. He helped himself to the alcohol in our bar, and he was arrested. We lived in central Bucks County in Jamison, and they offered a youth aid program, pretty much a get-out-of-jail-free, once provided you follow through with the program. So after that, Brendan just continually, you know, traffic violations. He was just always in touch with the police. I guess when he was 18, he was pulled over. He had an extremely small amount of pot on him in his car. His car was impounded. And it was pretty much just all downhill after that. Let's see. So So he kept getting into trouble. Needless to say, he ended up in jail. He was sentenced for 11 to 23 months. He was, you know, selling drugs and whatnot. And let's see. So he, while he was in the prison for a short period in Bucks County, he was moved to the work release side. And of course, he found drugs over there. So he failed a drug test and back over to the prison for, you know, for four weeks. And then that added another month onto his sentencing. And then while he was in the work release program, he was able to get a job. He was blessed to be able to attend extensive outpatient rehab, pretty much due to the fact that he did have insurance. He was released on November the 24th, 2012. He had a job, and I felt that he was doing well. And, you know, I talked to him about it, and I asked him, well, you know, you hit your rock bottom now. You spent time in jail. By January of 2013, he came to me crying, and he needed to go to rehab again. So we packed up a bag. Off we went. He went to Malvern. He realized he needed more than 28 days. So he did live in sober living for a month. He came home. He did all the work. All the work. Went to meetings one or two times a day. He was sober for probably around 5 months. And then on June 8th, 2013, we found him in his room overdosing. By the time we got him to the hospital, he had a massive heart attack. He was on life support for 2 weeks. They finally got him off the life support, and he did have a traumatic brain injury. We were blessed. He came out of it unscathed after brain therapy at Moss Rehabilitation. And I truly believe at that point he just continued to use. He had turned to heroin. And on November the 24th, 2013, he was found dead alone at a local hotel in Doylestown.
Okay. Yeah, Jackie, you know, as I listened to the story of Brendan, you know, and I've heard it once before, several times actually in the high schools, you know, you're just such a courageous person for taking, your life and making a whole new direction within your life to tell the story of Brendan Gallagher, your son, and his addiction to drugs and right up to the point of his death. It's the powerful thing. And, you know, as you said earlier, we can't change the past, but we're going to do our best to use, you know, Brendan's story to help young people to avoid addiction. And I want to read to you as well as our listeners out there some information here. According to teen drug overdose stats, the number of teen drug users that are doing drugs and fall victim to accidental overdosing when doing drugs. The teen drug overdose stats show that males are more likely to overdose than females, and the 15 to 24 age group is at the highest risk for overdosing among teens and young adults. While teens do not make up the majority of individuals that accidentally overdose each year from doing illegal and prescription drugs, teen drug use is still on the rise. When it comes to drug overdose incidents that result in death, prescription drugs like opiates are one of the leading causes of drug overdoses currently on the streets. While teens are not among the biggest drug users or age group for accidental overdosing, about 150,000 accidental drug overdoses occur each year among teens ages 13 to 24, according to recent teen drug overdose statistics. So, you know, unfortunately, you know, Brendan is part of that number. And, you know, this morning, you know, as we talk to our listeners out there in a variety of different counties, we want to get the message across, you know, this is why Jackie's here with us this morning, to devote this time to help young people and to help our parents who are plagued with raising children who are involved with addiction, whether it be alcoholism or substance abuse of a variety of different types, and to help them to get educated and motivated to stop using illicit drugs or prescription drugs. And so, Jackie, you know, as we look back on Brendan's life, Who were the people who tried to help him along the way? Can you tell us?
Well, as soon as I found out Brendan was doing opiates, I immediately took him to the hospital, and he entered rehab the next day. And I personally began to educate myself. There were to help him. Unfortunately, they lose a lot of friends. They're good friends through their addiction. Family members helped him. I have to say, my aunt helped him along the way. My sister was a great influence on him. And I have to say, his sister, of course, and also he had an uncle on his father's side of the family, Uncle Jimmy, who really, really, really tried to help him along the way. Unfortunately, we could give him the tools and support him, but he was the only one that could make the change.
Yeah. I want to... You know, as you look back on Brendan, you know, I know he played a lot of sports, and I know, you know, he had a lot of friends, and he's your son. And we talked about this once before. Is there one great memory you have of Brendan in a positive way that stands out in your mind that you'd like to share with our listeners?
First thing that probably comes to mind is he was in elementary school at Christmas time, and his teacher... I wanted to collect money to help the unfortunate families and was asking for no gift for herself, that the class was going to donate money to just buy one article for one person in the family. And Brendan went up to his piggy jar and he got all, you know, his money, and maybe he had $6, God only knows. And we went out shopping and he was insistent that we bought one thing for every person in the family. That's just what a kind heart he had, even at such a young age.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful thing. And I'm glad you shared that because, you know, as we go through life, there are, you know, a lot of beautiful memories that come along with those years. And then we have this great tragedy that we, you know, pretty much have in front of us, that making a statement ending a person's life. And I've had... You know, people in the Wings program who didn't wake up the next day due to drug overdose. And so, you know, ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about Brendan Gallagher, you know, a young man from Bucks County, 23 years old, who was a great football player. He was involved in traveling sports, you know. Somehow he got involved with the use of drugs and it ended his life. I want to share with the listeners, Jackie, if you give me a moment here, a letter from a gentleman on the inside of one of the prisons within the Philadelphia prison system, and his name is Edward, and it basically this is addressed to a guy or another man in the program, a young man, 20 years old, and he says, "My name is Edward, and I'm currently incarcerated. Each and every day, I beg God for a second chance. I've made very bad decisions in my life, which caused me to be in this position I am now in. I'm facing 10 to 20 years with the possibility of more time. But that's my issues. The point is, you have a great advantage in life, which is freedom. It behooves you to live up to your full promises. Please, I'm begging you, when it comes to free time, there are many possibilities for failure, and failure is not an option. You are being a young man. I get it. You may even think that you have the ability to live forever, but guess what? You're wrong. You get one life and one chance. Don't ruin it by your arrogance. So at any given time, you can take my place and I'll take yours, since you act as if you don't know how to live life. The point is, we're both men, so let's start acting like it before it's too late. P.S. Forgive me for intruding in your life, but I refuse to allow others to fail when there's so many opportunities to succeed. Love your brother, Edward." And I just share that with you because even from the inside, there are men trying to help people on the outside who are involved in the wrong activities and in the day-to-day of life, you know. And so this is just another gentleman trying to help other people who are you know, out there on that path of destruction. But, Jackie, you know, as we went into several high schools together, you did a phenomenal job of telling the story of Brendan. And I remember the first time, you know, listening to the story, you were standing there and holding up Brendan's picture. And I came over to you, and I just, you know, felt God was calling me to support you and tell everybody right there that, you know, Jackie doesn't stand alone here. You're standing strong with good people out there who are trying to, you know, get the same message across, like the officers within the Falls Township Police Department, us here in the Wings program. And now today you're here on Holy Spirit Radio, a vehicle by which we get this great message out. And so I just want to ask you personally, as you go from school to school and are in other arenas as well, how do you feel? What is the benefit truly that you're getting in a day-to-day after the loss of your son?
Well, Joe, I truly believe that God took my son young to help others. Again, he was a very popular kid. There were 500 people at his funeral. There were kids that approached me that were heading to rehab that today are still sober due to his death. My mission, if I can help one person or one family not have to go through the most painful thing a parent can go through, then I've accomplished what I'm looking for.
Okay, that's beautiful. I want to let you know that I'm on board 100%, and you know, I'm going to do whatever I can to continue to get that message out. I just want to drop in a few statistics here. One about heroin here: the percentage of teens between the age of 12 and 17 years old who perceive a risk from using heroin once or twice a week declined in the years between 2002 through 2010 from 82.5% to 80%. And about 11.6% of teenagers think it is easy to get heroin. It is always available to them. In terms of cocaine and crack cocaine, the National Survey on Drug Use and Health showed in 1998, that past month and past year, cocaine drug use peaks among the 18 to 20 age group, with 16-year-old teens to 17-year-old teens having the highest statistics among youth at 3.6%. And these stats point to the fact that first-time use of cocaine generally happens at these ages. So we know from going into a variety of different schools and other places that, you know, the drugs are out there. They're in schools. They're in our neighborhoods, and they are accessible, not just in the city, but also, you know, in various counties in the suburbs. We have about 4 minutes left in our show here, and Jackie, I just want to thank you for calling in this morning and really making an impact on our listeners here in Bucks County, Philadelphia County, Montgomery County, and Mercer County. You know, it's been a privilege and a pleasure to have you with us, and I know that we'll be together in the schools coming up on November 12th, where you continue to give your great testimony and highlighting the life of Brendan and his struggle with addiction. It's, you know, it's just really important that you continue on that path. Is there anything you say you'd like to say before you go?
First, I'd like to say thank you, but I think it's really important. A lot of people don't realize or refuse to realize that addiction is a disease. And if addiction runs in your family, I believe it's something the parents really need to address at an early age, because we don't know if we were cursed with this gene until it's too late.
Okay. Yeah. And so it's all education, and that's what we're really doing here on the radio waves today and in our schools, educating people to the fact that, you know, addiction can run in families, and we have many, many people. A good example of that is Nancy Echt, who was one of our speakers and who lost an arm due to a miss and a gangrene infection, had an amputation, and also her son had been taken due to an overdose at 31 years old. of methamphetamine. And so now today she raises her grandson, Jake. And thank God, you know, with the help of God, Nancy is clean and sober and on the right path, helping to raise Jake in a positive way. But, you know, unfortunately, the consequences of addiction are the loss of life. So, but again, we want to thank you for being with us here this morning, Jackie. And, you know, God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you again at the schools on the 12th of November.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And
God bless you and have a great day.
You too. God bless you. Thank you so much. Bye-bye now.
Welcome. Bye-bye.
Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, that was Jackie Gallagher, mother of Brendan Gallagher, who died at November 24, 2013. Once again, our show is dedicated to Brendan, and I want to thank Jackie and also for Sarah Banneker for her testimony. Two tremendous stories, you know, of great tragedy. But like Jackie said, you know, through the loss of life, God brings good out of bad, and people's lives will be changed. There will be people listening to this broadcast who will be thinking about what they're doing. Only last week, I was coming from court for one of our guys, and there was a gentleman laying on a blanket on the street in outside 7-Eleven, and he was addicted. And you know, I talked to him, and I talked to him about work and getting him into a drug addiction program. A recovery program. And so, you know, this is a very prominent problem throughout the United States and around the world. And it's our job to educate and motivate people to, you know, to do the right thing and to get involved with good drug and alcohol recovery programs. Now, we only have another 30 seconds left. I just want to remind the listeners that you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. My name is Joe Montone. Before we go, we have a Mexico City tour coming up Tuesday through Saturday, February 2nd to the 6th, 2016. And also we are planning another trip to EWTN coming up in April. So my friends, give us a call and let us know if you like the show. And we want to thank you for tuning in with us today. I want to thank Kathy and Dale and Jane and also the Connolly Foundation and the TCE, the Charitable Exchange, for their financial support. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next time here on Finding God in Prison.
I saw my Lord this morning in the morning sunrise. Its golden glow came creeping and lighting up the world as it lay sleeping.